Hey, would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know we have some brothers and sisters still tuning in online. They realize this is better this way. I don't have to say hello to anybody, and I can get lunch quicker if I just stay home and watch online. So, hi. You're missing out. You're missing out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Beautiful day, but even more, God, the opportunity that we have yet again to gather together in the same place, in one mind, with one accord, to worship you, God, not only in song, but in the study of your word. And God, it is such a joy to be gathered together in this place, in the presence and the company, Lord, of your people, as we lift our songs of worship and praise to you. You're enthroned, Lord, on the praises of your people. So thank you, Lord, for providing a space and for providing the opportunity for us to do that. God, for many years, we've taken for granted that opportunity. And I think, God, you have reminded us this morning that it is so important, Lord, for us as individuals and as human beings and as your body to gather together with other people. So, Lord, thank you. And Father, as we just look around at the world that we're living in today, God, we're living in tumultuous times. We're living, God, in times that there's a lot of confusion. There is a lot of fear. There is a lot of division. There is a lot of violence and insecurity, Father. And God, we just think of the storm that's raging on around us. And yet we find ourselves, Lord, in Christ, who is our peace, who gives us rest. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, and we want to find peace and rest. We want to find help in time of need. And I pray, God, for anyone that comes this morning, that, God, if they've come just feeling the anxieties and the pressures and the fears that come from the world that we live in, that, Father, you would meet them right where they're at this morning, and that you would comfort them, even with those words that we just sang, Lord, that you are in control. You're in control. Father, may those words just sink deeply into our hearts and our minds this morning. And Father, we want to submit to you this morning our time, and we ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts. We give to you our minds and our hearts, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit through your written word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Last week we took a break from our study in the book of 1 Corinthians because it was Pentecost Sunday and because it was our time to gather together after so many weeks of not being able to. So we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the middle of chapter 3, that is verse 10. Now, just to, this is not as much for you, maybe it is for you, but it's for me as well. I want to just bring us up to speed with where we are in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, when we were last together, which we weren't really together, I was talking to a camera, but when we last looked at 1 Corinthians, we looked at the first 9 verses of the 3rd chapter. And in those verses, Paul was revisiting an issue of division that he'd originally brought forward to them in the first chapter, verses 11 through 13. And he explains that the division that was being caused within that church was due to them dividing themselves over their preferred minister. Some were saying, I am of Paul. Others, I am of Apollos, or I am of Peter, and I am of Christ. Now, one of the major causes behind this division was the tendency within the Corinthian church to elevate human wisdom over godly wisdom. And because of this, Paul spent a good portion of time correcting their view of God's wisdom through his word and his work. And if you remember, he talked for a bit about the substance of the message that was preached. That he preached a message that was a stumbling block to the Jews, it was foolishness to the Greeks, but it's the power and the wisdom of God, and the message was the message of Christ and him crucified. And then he began to speak about the apparent foolishness of God and the selection of the people that God chose. He said, look at you, Not many wise, not many noble among you are chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise and ultimately to bring glory to himself. And then we looked at the style of how Paul preached the message when he came to Corinth, and we saw that Paul purposely presented a gospel that was devoid of human manipulation or human, humanistic methods of persuasion, so that their faith would be in God and not in the wisdom of men. And so Paul is dealing with these ideas of division, and one of the main issues is that they were dividing over their preference, and they had a real problem in elevating human wisdom above the wisdom of God. Now, at the end of chapter 2, Paul came to a bit of a conclusion by explaining that spiritual matters cannot be understood by natural wisdom. And that if you want to understand the things that are spiritual, the things of God, then you need the Spirit of God. And he closed that with this statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. He said, "But we have the mind of Christ." But we have the mind of Christ. And so as Paul continues in chapter 3, he's speaking to a church that I believe has the mind of Christ. But it's a church that continues to think like and behave like mere men. They have the mind of Christ, but they're thinking like men still. And something that is clearly displayed through these divisions. You're acting like men because I can see this because you're dividing yourself, and that is carnal thinking. You remember that word carnal? It's fleshly thinking. It's not spiritual thinking. And so if you'll recall to mind a couple of weeks back when we were in 1 Corinthians, I laid out, the way that I laid out the message was that if we want unity, and keep in mind, that's kind of how I framed these first four chapters. Being the body means being unified. And if we want unity, we saw that we need to confront carnality. We need to confront this carnal way of thinking that is in our own hearts and that we see in the church. Because what we saw in the first nine verses, or the first few verses of chapter 3, is that carnality cripples spiritual growth and that carnality creates division. It causes division. And so not only were the Corinthian believers behaving like mere men, but their divisions revealed this other issue, this deeper issue, you might say, that they were establishing their faith on mere men. They were trusting too much in mere men. And this led us to the second point that we brought up last, or that I brought up a couple of weeks back, that if we want unity in the church, then we need to not only confront carnality, but we need to serve with humility. And Paul is a good example of somebody that served the Lord with humility as he dedicated his service to God and as he directed the glory of that service to God. And so in rebuking their carnal divisions and their tendency to place too much emphasis on the messenger or too much emphasis on the delivery of the message, Paul begins to use this illustration that they could all relate to by comparing himself to a farmer, Apollos to his fellow farmer. Apollos was this guy that, he worked with in a sense, or that worked in Corinth, and the church as God's field. We're farmers. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God's field, and it was God that gave the increase. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And then he shifts from this illustration to another illustration that we'll be talking about this morning. You are God's building. And so in shifting illustrations here from farming to building to construction, Paul is going to further develop his thoughts concerning ministry and unity. And so the reason that I wanted to bring you up to speed is because this morning's message fits right along. In fact, this was supposed to be the third point of that message, but there's just too much. So it's the third point of that message, but there's also three points that follow it, all right? So what we'll say is that if we want unity, we need to build carefully. And so we need to confront carnality, we need to serve with humility, and we need to build carefully. And I want you to read with me as we pick up in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, let's back up to verse 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's just pause there for a moment. So, kind of following that same idea, you know, that same structure of message this morning, last time we were together, I said if we want unity, we need to build carefully. This morning, we'll have this phrase that will kind of frame our message and the 3 points that we have this morning. We can build carefully when we consider, the first point is this, what we're building upon. When we consider our foundation or what we're building upon. See, again, we see that Paul relates his position here within the church to the grace of God rather than his giftedness. He says, "I am a wise master builder. I am what I am, somebody that planted because of the grace of God." Now, without a doubt, Paul was a gifted individual. But consistently, we see Paul connecting his giftedness and his calling to the grace of God. See, Paul continues to direct glory to God for whatever position that he's given within the church. Now, Paul was also unafraid and unashamed and quite aware to speak of the important role that he played within the church of Corinth. He's quite able, even with humility, even while directing glory to God, to say, "I'm a wise master builder that's done a good job," ultimately is what he's saying. See, humility does not mean ignoring the role or the position that somebody plays in our lives or within the church. It doesn't mean ignoring that. It means ensuring that God is glorified for the role that is played. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He glorifies God while acknowledging the role that he plays within the church. And when he says that he's a wise master builder, the Greek word is actually the word that we get our word architect from. And it's used in a wider sense and more as a chief engineer. It speaks of someone that not only draws up the plans, it speaks of someone that also directs the work. And so Paul is saying that as a wise master builder, that I have laid the foundation. That was Paul's responsibility. In farming, he said, "I planted the seed." In building, he says, "I've laid the foundation." And a couple of things about this foundation that I think are important that come out very clearly here in what Paul says is, my battery just gave up the ghost. Is that what we say? Don't worry, I'll fix this. I don't use it off the base enough, apparently. So I'm going to have to wing it. But what are they? The pastors don't say wing it. They say, "I'm going to let the Spirit lead." Hallelujah. So let's give it a few moments. Last week, I accidentally did a pun that was pointed out to me. I said something. I said, "Let's turn in the book of Acts." And then I said, "This was an accident." Okay, here we go. And it recognized me. I love technology. It's great. Yeah. But not as much as you see. Yeah. Well, the first point is don't trust technology. That is, where'd it go? If you feel like it's awkward for you, imagine how I feel right now. All right, here we go. We're talking about the foundation. Now, one of the major things that I see here as we discuss this foundation, as we consider this foundation, is that there is one foundation. That's what Paul says. There's just one. There's not a bunch of different foundations for the church. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, but I think that there's a broader application here for the church in general, for the church around the world. It's important to understand this and to remember this when it comes to maintaining unity. In the building of God, we may build differently on the foundation, but we're all building on the same foundation. And you know, sometimes we're like, oh, I don't like the way that he or she is building. We're on the same foundation. We're on the same foundation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, you probably know this verse, but it says, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so when we think of unity and maintaining and encouraging unity within the body, I think it's so important for us to remember that there's one foundation. And that is, as we'll see, Jesus Christ. As a wise master builder, Paul laid the foundation. And he laid the foundation when he came to Corinth by determining to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this approach was deemed foolishness by some of the Greeks. It stumbled some of the others, some of the Jews. But to those who were saved, as I said, it was the power and the wisdom of God. Now, if we just took a moment to look at ourselves, and when I say ourselves, I'm not talking about the church around the world. I want to address us as a church, as an expression of the local body Shoreline. If we just look at ourselves, we need to keep in mind, just us, that there is one foundation, and that is Jesus. You know, I look around the room, and we all look similar, but we're all very different. You know, we all have different opinions and thoughts, and we all believe, you know, some different things, but there is one foundation, and even in our disagreements, we need to realize that we are, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are all established on that foundation. And when we understand that, it can help us to deal with a lot of the differences and the diversity that we actually have in the body of Christ. You know, we don't need to think that just because somebody is different than us or disagrees with us, that they're automatically against us. You know, we're working together. We're built on the same foundation, established on Jesus. Now, Paul expands on this idea of a foundation in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Then he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So expanding on this idea that there is one foundation, what Paul says is that a part of this foundation is the true teaching of the apostles and prophets. Now today we might call that the teaching of the Bible, the truth of God's written word. There's only one true foundation for the church. That's the point. But it doesn't mean that there aren't some churches that are built on false foundations. All right? Or Christians or cults. You know, if you go and you talk to maybe somebody who is a Jehovah's Witness, you will probably find that there are a lot of terms that you agree upon with them. But when you study it out, what you begin to realize is that you believe a different Jesus than I do. The foundation is different because your Jesus is different. And you can see that through, you know, a lot of people that claim to be believers in Jesus. They have a different foundation because they have a different Jesus. And so when we talk about the foundation of the church being Jesus, we need to ensure that it is the Jesus that is taught in the Scriptures through the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And that is the second idea that I want to present here, is not only is there one foundation, but what Paul says very clearly is that Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is our foundation. And this is something that I think most Christians will verbally acknowledge. You know, when I say, what is the foundation of the church? Most of you are going to verbally acknowledge it's Jesus. No argument there with any of you. But it is something that we sometimes forget over time. We begin to think that there are other foundations and even begin to establish ourselves on other things. Those who forget their foundation will be much more likely to lose faith in God or to divide themselves from brothers and sisters when they're disappointed by people. There is one foundation. That foundation is Jesus. Make sure that your life and that your faith are built on Him and nothing else. There's nothing else that is going to last or stand the test of time outside of Jesus Christ, all right? Paul's concern was that they were placing too much faith in people and in their preferences. See, earlier Paul asked, was I crucified for you? That's a rhetorical question. No, he wasn't crucified for them. In fact, what he says is, I wasn't crucified, but I was used to lay a foundation for you, and that foundation is Jesus. He is your foundation. I don't know if you're aware of this. Perhaps you are if you've looked at our website. But as a church, Shoreline Calvary is connected to a movement of churches called Calvary Chapel. Now, like with any church movement, there's a deep sense of thanksgiving and recognition for those who have come before us and left for us a godly legacy. If you talk to many people who have gone to Calvary Chapel for any length of time, a subject that is bound to come up is the subject of Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded the movement, and everybody looks up to him and respects him within the movement. But what we need to recognize probably, and I'm just going to bring this to myself, is that the foundation for this church isn't Chuck Smith. All right? I glean a lot, I learn a lot, and I've taken some of the principles that he taught and applied them to my life personally, and we think that they're biblical and those kinds of things, but the foundation is Jesus Christ. And there's no disrespect to Pastor Chuck. I think he would agree. In fact, I know that he would agree. And there's no disrespect, you know, to any other men or women of God that God has used in our lives in profound ways to say that our foundation is Jesus. Because inevitably, men fail. Jesus never does. So as we build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ, there are some things, you know, that we might say distinguish us from other churches that I believe are biblical, but in everything, what we need to keep in mind is that as a church and as individuals, our foundation is not our name, it's not a person, it's not a movement. Our foundation is Jesus and always will be Jesus. Now, when I think about the context that Paul was writing in, Corinth was a diverse city. It was diverse economically, it was diverse ethnically, socially, it was diverse religiously. And we have these divisions within Corinth that existed outside of the church, within the culture. But many of these divisions were connected to sin. They weren't righteousness. And just, you know, with what we're going through today and just considering what we were learning and what we're learning in Corinth, you have all of these divisions happening outside of the church based on ethnicity, based on race and language and culture and whatever it is that's dividing people outside in the world. Let me just say this. There's no place for that in the church, in the body of Christ. And I know that I'm probably preaching to the choir, though I wish many of you actually sang, you know, and helped us with that. But you're not actually the choir. And I've heard some of you sing, and I'm glad that you're not up here, but nonetheless. I think God's going to fix that when we get to heaven, but praise God with a joyful noise. With some of you, that's what you got. Just, it's okay. It's the thought that counts, all right? I don't have anybody specific in mind, so if you're thinking I'm talking about you, it's not. I'm actually thinking about Destiny's dad. He knows it. But, you know, there's just no room for these kinds of divisions within the body of Christ. There's one foundation, and there's one Jesus, ultimately, that we can build and that we have been established upon. We all know Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I don't think I have the slides, but it says that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ. Verse 28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. When it comes to these things, we need to recognize this. Now, sadly, today, such a method, you know, as Paul came to establish the church on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and he's like, this is the foundation I laid, it's just Jesus. He didn't come with a vision statement. He didn't come with a big budget. He didn't come with all of these other things. You know, some people might say, well, Paul, you mean you didn't take polls to see what the community wanted, what their felt needs were? You didn't come with a big production budget or a music team. You didn't come with a social media campaign. Now, I'm not saying any of these things are wrong necessarily in and of themselves, but even today, there is a tendency to place too much emphasis on human wisdom or on the maybe wisdom from business that we begin to neglect the wisdom and the power of God, not only in you know, His Word, but also in the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul depended on when it came to the church. The foundation is Jesus. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't manipulate you with human methodology. I just wanted your faith to be in God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit, really. Another thing that I think we see here is that we can build carefully when we consider not only this, but what we're building with, what we're building upon, but also what we're building with. Read with me in verse 12, it says, he continues, and it says, if anyone builds on this foundation, remember the foundation is Jesus, no other foundation can be laid outside of that for the church. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And so the image is clear, and a couple of things from this that I see is, the first thing is that he lays this foundation. The foundation is Jesus. The foundation, he's talking about the church here, though there is a personal application. The foundation is Jesus, and if anyone builds on this foundation, you're going to be building with materials. And one of the things that I see here is that not all materials are the same. When you go to build upon the foundation, if you go to build the church, you might say, there are some things that you build with that have value and are lasting, and there are other things that you build with that are valueless that will be burnt up. And what he says here is that some are valuable and long-lasting, gold, silver, precious stones. I know some of you are involved in construction, you know, building houses. How often do you build with gold, silver, and precious stones? It's more like wood, hay, and straw, you know, really. But the reality is that it's not, these weren't practical building materials in Paul's day. Like, people weren't, oh, I'm going to build a house out of gold today. No, that wasn't normal. That wasn't common. See, the materials that Paul speaks of represent materials that would be utilized in more like the construction of a temple rather than the construction of an ordinary house. And even in speaking of these things, the idea, the image is that what we build in the church is meant to be set apart. It's meant to be dedicated to worship. It needs to be something that is precious, that is valuable. And the point is not that you can't build upon the foundation, build in the church with other materials, but that there are some things that we do, and there's some things that we build within the body of Christ and the in the temple of God, you might say, or in the church of God, that are of no value, that are of no lasting value. I see that as the efforts and the attempts of men to try and, you know, wisdom. It's the wisdom of men rather than the power of God. And let me just say this. The quality, because what we're talking about is this idea that we're united in service. Being the body means being unified, and being unified in service to God. And the quality of your service to God matters. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, I laid a foundation. Apollos came and he built on that foundation. And he built with good things, but there will be coming other people that are building on that foundation, trying to build in the church, build upon that foundation. Some are going to build with worthless things that don't last. Some will build with valuable things that do last. And I suppose the question for all of us is, what are you building with in the body of Christ? What are you contributing to the body of Christ? See, the quality of what we offer to God matters. It matters what we give to God and what we're building in the body of Christ. What you build into the body matters. Sadly, so many people are giving to God, building the church with materials that are more like wood, hay, and straw, materials that will burn up rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. I think of the widow that gave just all she had. It wasn't very much, just the two mites. And how Jesus said that she gave more than everybody else because she gave from her own poverty. It was what it cost her that was important to God. See, it doesn't mean that a person with better gifts or better materials has more rewards. I should say, you know, better gifts or more materials. But when it comes to what you're building with, what we're building with, I think what really matters is the motives and the attitudes with which we offer these things to God. See, sometimes I think we view somebody with a tremendous gift, maybe a teacher, I'll use myself, maybe a pastor, and we think, oh, that pastor, really, he must be getting a lot of rewards. Well, maybe not. I hope this isn't said about me, but maybe my heart's wrong. Maybe I'm doing it to be seen. And what God would say is, you have your reward if you're doing it to be seen. You got your reward when people praised you. Now, I'm not trying to say that this is my heart, all right? But I'm going to use myself as an example. Whereas somebody that comes in the morning and sets up with the right heart and the right attitude, I think that that's building into the kingdom of God something that is lasting, something that is worthy of reward. What it comes down to is attitude, as well as actions. What it comes down to is what we're willing to offer to God with our hearts. In our society, it's become commonplace to give to God and His church our leftovers rather than our first fruits. It's become quite common to give to God our least rather than our greatest. It's become common to give to God our wood, hay, and our straw rather than our gold, silver, and precious stones. And I would say that this is a shame to our present state as a church. What are you building into the kingdom of God? That probably is locked. Sorry, Brady. We have to separate the two rooms. But there's an entrance if you go out. Sorry about that. We should have been more clear with that. See, even when people do want to build into the kingdom of God, what you find is that what they're giving is corrupted by maybe personal motivations. People give to get. People serve to be seen. We need to be careful with that. What are you building into the kingdom of God? I think that's important. Is it worthy of eternal reward, or is it something that is going to be burnt up in the day of testing? When God looks at your heart, when God examines what you did for Him, what is going to be said? See, building with gold, silver, and precious stones means giving what is best, and building with what we might say genuine or authentic Christian service that is born out of a love for God and a love for others. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's what needs to shape our service to God. And so not only are there different materials, but what he says is that what we build with is going to be tested with fire. Imagine, you know, we have codes and things that we build to today, and you know, it needs to be safe for fire, and there needs to be fire suppression or fire alarms or whatever it is. I'm not sure what it is. Sandy could probably tell me, or Nikki. But imagine if the fire department said, we're going to test your building. Do you know what's going on? I'm doing a little boozing, have they? Well, look at all these guys. They're like, hallelujah, praise God for those. They're like the sheepdogs. Let's continue, shall we? Imagine if the fire department said, you know, we're going to not only give you a code, we're going to test your building to see if it really holds up to fire, and we're going to start it on fire. Imagine how well you'd have to build something if you knew it was going to be tested with fire. You're like, I don't want any wood. I'm not going to try to overlay, you know, the wood with gold like they did in the tabernacle. Everything needs to be solid, precious stones, all of those kinds of things. What we build with in the kingdom of God, our good works, the things that we contribute to the body of Christ, did you know that they're going to be tested? God's going to test them. He's going to see. He's going to refine who we are as believers. And it has this corporate application first. That's what Paul's talking about here, the church. But there's a personal application as well. What a worker builds into the body of Christ will be judged by the Lord, but also what a person builds into their own life will be judged by the Lord. Now, the judgment spoken of here is not a judgment related to sin, and I want that to be clear. Our sin has been judged by God at Calvary's cross. We won't stand before God to give an account of our sin because Jesus paid for our sin. He atoned for our sin at the cross. But what the Bible does say, I think very clearly, is that there is a judgment that believers will stand before God for, and it is the judgment relating to reward. It's a judgment that where God is going to check those things that we've given. He's going to check our life and our good works, and he's going to see what things were wrong and just not worthy of reward, and those things that actually he can say, I'm going to reward this in eternity. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, we see Jesus seated on the great white throne where he judges and condemns those who rejected him. This throne of judgment, however, that we learn about here and other places, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 14, is a judgment that we would call, and that is often called, the Bema judgment or the Bema seat judgment of Jesus. And it revolves more around this idea of judging an athlete and rewarding an athlete for their performance than on the condemnation of the courtroom. And that's the kind of judgment that Paul is talking about here. That what you build on this foundation of the church, you're building into the church, it's going to be tested with fire. Now you may find yourself before God and everything that you thought you did that was good in the church, and you thought, man, I'm gonna have some pretty serious rewards when I get to heaven, it's going to burn up. God's going to see your heart. He's going to see your motives. I'm smiling, but it's a sad thing. And he's going to, it's going to, and he's like, I'm going to say, you're going to be saved. There's going to be nothing to show for it. But then there's other people that are going to, you know, they're going to stand before the Lord, and because their heart was right, their actions, their attitudes were right, they built with gold, with precious stones, they're going to have rewards. God's going to reward them for these kinds of things. In fact, one of the most prominent events to take place in the city of Corinth was the Isthmian Games. We talked about that in our introduction. Those who competed in the Isthmian Games would be rewarded with a crown made from wild celery. Hallelujah. How many of you would be content, you know, when you get to heaven and God's like, here you go. Here's your celery. I think we would be content just making it to heaven, probably most of us. That's far more than we deserve. As we build wisely, we not only benefit others, but we also store up for ourselves heavenly rewards. As Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." Ensure that what you're building into the body of Christ and the kingdom of God is something that will be lasting. And not just lasting in the years that we're here on earth, but lasting in something that he will reward you for. Another thing, and the final thing, is that we can build carefully when we consider who we're building for. So if we want unity, we need to build carefully. We can build carefully by considering our foundation, what we're building upon, considering the materials, what we're building with, and considering who we're building for. Read with me in verses 16 through 23 as we come to a close. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Paul's talking to believers. He's talking to a church that has the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling in them. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So Paul talks about somebody that's building in the temple with things that don't last. But now he talks about somebody that brings into the temple something that defiles it. And God doesn't tear down those things that are built, you know, with human methods. But he says he'll destroy the person that defiles the temple. "For the temple of God is holy, which you are," which temple you are. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men." This is a major point. "For all things are yours." Don't boast in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, the one who planted or the one who watered. Or Cephas, that's Peter. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Incredible. We need to keep in mind and consider who we're building for. Now, so with our heavenly rewards in mind, we might very well say that in some way, us building into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ, we might say that it benefits us in eternity. But ultimately, if we want to ensure that we are rewarded, our aim and our focus needs not to be on ourselves. God's going to reward us, but one of the tricks to being rewarded is not doing it for the reward. Isn't that funny? Isn't that kind of weird? We're building for God. Our service is for God. Now, Paul will later connect this idea of the temple to the individual in chapter 6, verse 19. But here, the idea is more connected to the body corporately. The body of Christ, the church of God, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul laid the foundation, that is Jesus. Apollos came and built on that foundation. But those who build on the foundation of Jesus need to build cautiously, because not only do they risk building with temporary materials, but they risk even defiling the temple of God. And God doesn't like that. He says that. God will destroy those people. How we build into the temple of God matters. There may be some people who ignorantly build with worthless materials who have no lasting reward, but others may take things a step further and utilize what they have to defile what belongs to God. Defiling the church, the body of Christ, is a serious thing. The church belongs to God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. She is the bride of Christ. You know, when I see brothers and sisters mistreating one another, I'm just reminded of the fact that he or she is the bride of Christ too. And we need to be mindful of that. How are you treating the bride of Christ? None of this backbiting, none of this carnal division. We need to love one another. You know, as we're going through this, one of the things that I think was most tragic to me was, you know, through this COVID thing most especially, and even with what we're going now with this racial thing that's happening, you know, especially in America. You know, I can expect these kinds of things in the world. And, you know, there was a lot of comment that we need to show the community that we love them, and I get that. I think that that's true. But the Bible says that they will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. And what I saw is that sometimes people were dividing and showing a disregard and not love toward their brothers and sisters. I think that's the wrong approach. We need to love one another, and that will speak volumes when we go through times that we just went through and that we're even going through today. And so the church belongs to God. We need to honor it. Not only are we building for God, but we're boasting in God. And that's what he says here. Finally, he said, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." See, they're separating. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And he says, no, don't boast in these guys. We're all for you. We're all serving you. It's not about dividing up yourselves up into these different segments, you know, of Christianity. It's not about denominationalism. It's just we're all, and not only that, you belong to Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Why would you divide yourselves up based on these other things? You know, the world belongs to you. All things are yours, he says. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. See, we need to remember that the major issue being addressed was the overemphasis on the differences that led to division. It was not the difference of race, culture, or language, but the difference of preference. And even today, you find people separating themselves from a body of believers because they just don't like the way that this is done or that is done. And, you know, today, modern society, we cater to that. You can go down the street to the church that caters to your preference. And I think that in part, okay, that's fine. But don't let yourself be divided from a body of believers just because you have a different preference than maybe the way that they're doing things. And we all have ministers that we treasure. You listen to people online and you're like, this guy really ministers to me. I like his style, or I like her demeanor. I like the way that they come across. I like the way that they think or present themselves. But we shouldn't be defined by these people. And these people shouldn't be our boast. All right? We shouldn't be defined by men. We boast in Jesus Christ. We're building for him and we're boasting in him. And I think any, you know, pastor or teacher should always direct your attention to him and not to them. So worship team, if you would come forward. I think there are some things that apply to our current circumstances and certainly to us personally. And look, as we are building, you know, Paul said, I've laid the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. And as we're building into the church, I would just ask, as you close, ask yourself these questions. What am I building on this foundation? Personally, in my life, what is my life built upon? Is it built on Jesus, first of all? Do you have that foundation? And are you building with things that last? With precious stones and with gold and silver? Or are you building with things that are ultimately temporary? And then even more, in the body of Christ, what are you contributing? And what are you building in the church? What are you giving? See, when we're born again, given the mind of God and filled with the Spirit of God, God will use other people in our lives to help establish us in him, but we must be careful not to grow so dependent on ministers that we neglect the fact that we have gifts, that we can build, that we are a part of his work and his ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you so much for the people that are here this morning. God, you know us. And you know, Lord, the struggles of our own hearts and lives. God, you know, you can see our lives right now. And you know, Lord, if we're building our lives on a firm foundation. You know if we're building our lives, Lord, with things that are eternal or things that are temporary. And I pray, Lord, that as we just consider these things, that we would go through today and that you, by your Spirit, would convict us, Lord, if we're just building with things that are ultimately worthless before you. And that you would encourage us, Lord, in the ways that we can build your body, that we can be your body that yields eternal rewards. And ultimately, God, that pleases you. So thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for this church. And we pray, God, that we would experience revival in this community. Not only, Lord, in our own hearts and in our own fellowship, Lord, but that we would see many people come to faith in you as they realize, God, that there is nothing else that they can build their lives upon that is lasting except for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Would you please stand as we close with this one last song?